So this evening, many Jews throughout the world will begin to celebrate Hanukkah, or as it is described in the reading that we had this morning from John chapter 10, the Feast of Dedication. And this morning we're going to look at Hanukkah. Yesterday, what brought it about, what brought about this memorial, today and yet future. But I don't know about you, but the name of every Jewish feast sounds like you're trying to cheat at Scrabble. You can, you know, H A N U K K A H, double word score, double letter score on the K, triple word score, or Y O M K I P P U R. I mean, Yom Kippur. I mean, how strange a word is that? But it's so great words if you're playing Scrabble and you're allowed transliterated words. But other than that, it sounds very, very bizarre. But as I said, it is, to translate it into English, Hanukkah essentially means dedication. So what is the background of Hanukkah? Well, the background actually begins in the book of Daniel with the prophecies concerning the times of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, when God would temporarily remove the rulership of the land from the Davidic line, or the dynasty of rulers descended from David, and when God would give it to various Gentile nations and rulers that he had chosen and established. And this Gentile rule of the land, sadly, continues today. And Israel are not a sovereign nation under their divinely established Davidic king. So this times of the Gentiles began with Babylonian rule over Judah. It became Medo-Persian rule and then Greek rule under Alexander the Great. And he died in about 323 BC. I doubt many of us remember that, but nevertheless, gives us some idea of when this is taking place in history. And Alexander's kingdom was divided amongst his four generals, as we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. This was prophesied by God centuries before it happened. And of these four generals, most notably two of them, Ptolemy, who had the kingdom to the south of the land of Judah, predominantly in Egypt, centered in Egypt, the Ptolemaic kingdom. And then Seleucus, who took the kingdom of Syria, so to the north of the land of Judah. And we then read about the outworking of the kings of the south and the kings of the north vying over who would control Judea in Daniel chapter 11. So all of this was prophesied by God centuries before it happened. But eventually a king arose in the Seleucid line known as Antiochus Epiphanes. And Epiphanes means God manifest. So he was obviously a very humble guy. And Antiochus tried to Hellenize Judea, and he banned circumcision, and he banned the Sabbath and Sabbath observance, and he banned the study of scriptures. And then eventually, he, in a sense, banned or corrupted temple sacrifice, and he set up an abomination, as it would have been known, an idol of Zeus or Jupiter Capitolina with his features, therefore making a connection between the god that he worshipped and himself, therefore in a sense proclaiming himself as the son of God, or the son of this particular god, and then went further by sacrificing a pig on the altar, rendering the altar unclean. So this was a very dark time in Judah's history. But then a priestly family rose up who became known as the Maccabees. And Maccabees means either hammer, so one of the sons of Matthias. I think their names are actually the Hasmoneans. But Matthias, his son Judah, became known as Judah Maccabee because of his prowess in war and in this revolt against the Syrian Seleucid Empire. But so Maccabees either means hammer, or by many it's suspected to be an acronym for Exodus 15:11, which is, who is like you, O Lord? Or who amongst all the gods is like you, O Lord? And at this time, sadly, the Jews were divided. Some accepted Antiochus and conformed with his reforms of Judaism. And as we know, some rose up with the Maccabees to revolt. And sadly, Antiochus was really trying to destroy Israel's identity and break their covenant relationship with their God. And the others, led by the Maccabees, rejected this Gentile king who claimed to be God and broke this Gentile king who broke Israel's relationship with God. Here you see, I need to check my notes because I'm just stating things I've already told you. But eventually, the devout Jews led by the Maccabees expel the Seleucids. They are in some way, shape and form successful in certain areas. And they seek to cleanse and rededicate, hence dedication, Hanukkah, the temple and the altar. And a pot of oil is used to light the menorah candle. And this pot of oil should only have lasted for one day, but miraculously it has apparently lasted for 8 days, which is seen as a sign of God's approval, of his acceptance of the rededication of the temple to restart the covenant, active covenant union with him. Remember, if Israel are not sacrificing, if they're not using the temple, that is, as it were, God's house, and if they are not sacrificing, then their covenant relationship with God is not active. It exists, but it's not active. In the same way that us, we as believers, if we are not mindful of the things of God as we go about our business, offering the sacrifice of praise and of worship through our actions and our thoughts and our deeds, then also our relationship with God exists. We are children of God, but our relationship is inactive. But eventually they rededicate the temple, and it's around winter time. And the event is memorialized by the Jews, although it is not a feast of the Lord. The Lord prescribes certain feasts for the children of Israel, and the feast of Hanukkah is not one of them. It is simply a memorial of this event. But so it's not recorded in Scripture, but it is in the book of Maccabees, which is in some printed versions of the Bible as apocryphal books. In other words, historically relevant but not inspired literature. And we understand that this memorial is acceptable to God as it features in John's Gospel as the Feast of Dedication. God references it, Jesus references it through his ministry. Now, regardless of what it means to Jews today, Hanukkah memorializes when Israel was divided over who is their true king. So regardless of how they perceive it today, Hanukkah essentially memorializes when Israel was divided over who is their true king. Divided over a king who claimed to be God, who was going to change temple sacrifice. In other words, was going to change the way that the Jews related to God. And a king who was destined to divide the nation. Can we begin to see the parallels between what Hanukkah memorializes and another king, this king, the Lord Jesus, who would come to Israel or to Judah? So Hanukkah in Jesus' day, Jesus' first coming, Jesus comes along and he is their true king. He is their Davidic king, and he presents himself as such. And in that sense, through the messianic miracles that he performs, there were very specific miracles that Jesus was to perform to prove to the Jewish people that he was in fact their divinely called Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled those. He performed those miracles by the power of God. So Jesus, in a sense, presents himself as the fulfillment of Hanukkah in John chapter 10. He fulfills himself. He presents himself as the fulfillment of Hanukkah, of the king, of the true king that Israel want, not the false king that they've had to get rid of for all of the wrong reasons, but the true, the right king that they should be looking for, that the scriptures are pointing towards. And Jesus answers the question posed by the name of Maccabees. If we accept the acronym that it represents from Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord? Jesus says, I am. I am your rightful king. I am your true king. Jesus says, look at the miracles, look at the works that I have done. Now, previously in John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd of Israel. And this is a motif which is pulled directly from Ezekiel chapter 14. Please feel free to turn there, but I will read the passages that are relevant. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, Yahweh is identified as Israel's only true shepherd. And yet Jesus has begun what we call John chapter 10 by saying, I am the true shepherd. So in Ezekiel 34, taking it up in verse 7, it says, therefore, you shepherds, meaning the rulers at that time, in Ezekiel's day, but also in Jesus's day, those Jewish rulers who were antagonistic towards Jesus, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Now again, you can appreciate some of the other parables that Jesus told in relation to this, like the parable of the lost sheep. When Jesus turns around to Peter and says, feed my sheep. When he challenges the rulers that they are not feeding the people. Verse 9, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And of course, increasingly as John's gospel continues, Jesus' relationship with the Jewish rulers deteriorates. As he presents himself, as we read earlier on in John chapter 10, he says, I am the true shepherd. And Jesus alone is destined to divide or to judge between the good and the bad sheep of the flock of Israel. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes resulted in a division of the nation, detrimentally for the nation, Jesus, nevertheless, is going to bring about a division of the nation, but for good, in order to purify the nation, in order to cleanse them so that they can be dedicated to the Lord. So as we read on in Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 15, it says, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen that was what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. So sheep and sheep and rams and goats. Now what does that phrase rams and goats, what passage of scripture does that make us think of? Judging between rams, which are sheep, and goats. Matthew chapter 25, thank you, that's right. When the Lord stands in judgment, separating the sheep from the goats. That's right. Which we understand in some extent is related to Israel, and we have this phrase, I'm not sure it's really accurate, but we say goat nations, referring to the Gentile nations, those who have been, those who have helped Israel as opposed to those who have opposed them. But let's read on and see what happens to either these fat sheep or to these goats, what is said about them, which the goats possibly representing the Gentile nations. Verse 18, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Now, in Luke 21, verse 24, Jesus, what does he say? Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. In Revelation 11, 2, it says that the outer court of the temple that is being referred to there is for the Gentiles to trample for 42 months. So is this in some way a prophecy regarding these Gentile nations? Remember, we're talking about this period of time, even when Jesus is upon the earth at his first coming, where Judah is, or Israel and Judah, are still under the times of the Gentiles, still under the times of the Gentiles today. And who is cooperating with the Gentiles? The fat sheep. Just as in Antiochus's day, it was the fat sheep, it was the Jews that were willing to go along with Antiochus Epiphanes that caused the problem. Just as we know in Jesus's day, the Jewish rulers are more concerned about their relationship with Rome, they're more concerned about their relationship with Caesar than they are their relationship with Yahweh through his true Messiah, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so back in John chapter 10, Jesus is saying, I am your rightful king. I am your Davidic descendant. I am your rightful king. Through the things that he says, through the imagery that Jesus employs in John chapter 10. He says, I am the one who is like God because I am God incarnate. The passage that Wayne kindly read for us this morning, it climaxes with a debate over the fact that Jesus is essentially claiming divinity. He's saying, look, I am your rightful king because I'm God incarnate. And Jesus is going to change Israel's ways, just as Antiochus sought to change Israel's ways in the wrong way, but Jesus is destined to change Israel's ways in a good way, because Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus, including the prophecy of the new covenant. The new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and also in Ezekiel chapter 34 that we've just been reading from. Sorry, my pet fly. I still haven't trained him not to try and fly straight in my eyes. In Ezekiel 34 verse 25 it says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Ezekiel 34 verse 25. So do you remember why the Maccabees rejected Antiochus Epiphanes? Because he claimed to be God. He offered what to them was an unacceptable sacrifice, and he sought to change Israel's ways. Can you see the connection now between the one who is not the rightful king of Israel and the one who is the rightful king of Israel and can fulfill Hanukkah, because he can do all of what were the wrong things for Antiochus, but they're actually the right things for the king of Israel. To cleanse Israel, to prepare them, to dedicate them for their God. If they were prepared for these things, just like Hannah and Simeon were, as we know, out of all Israel, it's only Hannah and Simeon that Scripture recognizes and portrays as being ready and anticipating that the Lord has brought to this moment when Jesus, as a child, time of cleansing is fulfilled, is recognized as a child of Israel. It's only Hannah and Simeon who are there. Yes, there's John the Baptist proclaiming the way of the Lord. Yes, there are the disciples of John the Baptist, but just a single man and woman, the Lord calls to that moment to memorialize this moment in Israel's history when the Lord Jesus is brought into the covenant in the figurative sense with the God of Israel. So what happens in John chapter 10? As we know, some Jews reject Jesus and they refuse to devote themselves to Jesus. They refuse the fact that he is the rightful king of Israel. He is the rightful Davidic king. They refuse the fact that he is in fact divine, of his divine nature. They refuse the fact that as the rightful king and as God incarnate, that he will present the perfect sacrifice that is completely inconsistent with the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical sacrifices, but is perfectly consistent with the scriptures that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, with the promises of God. An acceptable sacrifice. And he was destined to change Israel's ways, because he is the only rightful one that can and that needs to, because Israel were not in a condition whereby they were dedicated to God. And tragically, they are still not in a condition today whereby they are dedicated to the God of Israel. They are like Jacob, wandering around with their brother Esau, desperately trying to come to some situation whereby they can possess the land to the extent they can in peace, nevertheless with the Gentile nations determining their ultimate destiny and the boundaries of the nation. Why? Because they didn't accept Jesus as the fulfillment of Hanukkah. Because they didn't recognize, they weren't willing to submit that he was the one who could do all the things that Antiochus couldn't do, but that Jesus would do them for all the right reasons. And as a result of that, the nation is once more divided. And that sadly, after Jesus' day, the nation as a whole is in fact set aside for a time. So what of Hanukkah today and into the future? This brings us to consider Hanukkah today and those Gentile believers who often say, should we be, as Gentile believers in particular, not just all believers, Jew and Gentiles, but should we as Gentiles be observing Hanukkah instead of celebrating the incarnation and coming of Israel's Messiah in Jesus, which is popularly known or referred to as Christmas? So should we be observing Hanukkah instead? Well, the reason that Israel still celebrates Hanukkah is because they rejected Jesus. If Israel had accepted Jesus, would they still need to celebrate Hanukkah? No. So the reason they still celebrate Hanukkah is because they rejected Jesus. In a sense, Hanukkah should have been replaced by the Jews celebrating the incarnation of God as their Messiah. Hanukkah should have been replaced. They should have upgraded from Hanukkah to the celebration of the fact that their Davidic king was here, of divine nature, uncorruptible, to bring about the plans and purposes of Yahweh, the king of creation incarnate, not to change our ways, but to change us in our ways, to bring us as a dedication to him, acceptable. Not divided in our own nature, but united for Christ and for God. So in a sense, the Jews should have replaced Hanukkah with what we popularly call Christmas. Not because the times roughly coincide, that's not the reason why they should have upgraded from Hanukkah to Christmas. And obviously the Roman Catholic Mass, which is enshrined within that word Christmas, the Roman Catholic Mass of divine cannibalism is heresy. So we don't actually celebrate Christmas as such. We celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Hanukkah. Because through him, we can be devoted to God as God's possession for eternity. There is no need for us to, as the Jews do, go back and repeat the Hanukkah memorialization, because we've moved on. Once again, the fact that Israel still celebrates Hanukkah is because they have rejected Jesus. When they have embraced Jesus, do you think they are going to be worried about memorializing some event of Antiochus Epiphanes? So as believers today, whether Jew or Gentile, how do we deal with this? If we celebrate Hanukkah, are we essentially agreeing with the unbelieving Jews that their true Messiah has not come? And Jesus is not their Messiah. I'm just going to say that again. If we celebrate Hanukkah, remember, we've already established the fact Israel celebrates Hanukkah is because they rejected Jesus. If we celebrate Hanukkah, are we essentially agreeing with the unbelieving Jews that their true Messiah has not come and Jesus is not their Messiah? I appreciate that's a very bold statement. That's a very big challenge, especially for those of us who see the relevance of Israel in prophecy, who recognize that Israel are still God's covenant people through God's love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that the covenants that God has made to the nation of Israel are yet to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled because of God's righteousness and faithfulness. But as our testimony as believers, both Jews and Gentiles, are we doing them a disservice by adopting their practice rather than offering and encouraging them to adopt not the practice of Christmas, but the person of Christmas? I wouldn't go this far myself to say that Christians should not celebrate Hanukkah. I think it depends upon an individual believer's conscience. However, as a believer, whether they're Jew or Gentile, I think we should make Jews aware, unbelieving Jews aware, of why they still celebrate Hanukkah. Why are you celebrating Hanukkah? Because you have this date in destiny with someone who's not your Davidic king. If you'd received your Davidic king as your fulfillment of Hanukkah, you wouldn't have a date in destiny with someone who is not your Davidic king, who is going to do exactly the same as Antiochus Epiphanes did. This is future Hanukkah. Future Hanukkah. There is a Hanukkah yet future. Not the memorialization, but sadly, a recapitulation of all those events that brought about the memorialization. History is going to repeat itself. In a sense, the fact that Jews still celebrate Hanukkah is a reminder and a harbinger of what is to come for the nation, because history repeats itself. In fact, not what is to come, but who is to come to the Jews. Remember what Jesus said, another will come in his own name, him you will receive. The Maccabees rose up against Antiochus Epiphanes. There will be those Jews who will rise up against the Antichrist, as we refer to him, or the beast. But there will be sufficient who, like the fat sheep or the goats, will cooperate for the sake of their relationship with this world, for the sake of their stomachs. The truth is, if you don't progress in God's covenant program, you get stuck in history. If you don't progress in God's covenant program, you get stuck in history. Remember what happened to the children of Israel when they refused to enter the promised land. They got stuck on the Sinai circular road, on the M25 of the Sinai Peninsula, going round and round for 40 years. You get stuck in history. That was true for the children of Israel then. It is tragically true for the children of Israel since they rejected their Messiah at Jesus' first coming. They are stuck in history. Technology might move on. Forms of civilization might move on. But the Jews are a message to us all. They are stuck in history if they don't receive their Messiah. If they don't celebrate their Messiah as their means of Hanukkah, of devotion to God, who will transform his temple, who will illuminate his temple with his presence, just as he did at the devotion, the commemoration, or the committal of the temple that Solomon built to the Lord, whereby it was filled with the presence of the Lord. It was filled with the Shekinah glory. Was it the Shekinah glory that kept the menorah shining for 8 days, miraculously, at the rededication? Because it certainly wasn't the natural capacity of the oil if it only lasted one day, back in those days. But we, brothers and sisters, have received of that Shekinah glory. We have received of an oil that cannot run out. The oil of gladness. The oil of rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And for all who are in him, we share in the blessings of his anointing. What Israel rejected, by God's grace, he has opened the door. As Jesus said, I have sheep not of this fold. The fold was Israel. Thanks be to God that we, although sheep not of his fold, and of nations that trample down what doesn't belong to us, nevertheless can be brought into Hanukkah dedication to the God of Israel, until Israel once more will call upon him whom they've pierced. May God bless his word to us this morning.